Well, good morning. So glad to be here. So glad you're here. And we have spent some time recently talking about the church and how that it is a spiritual church. It's not a building. It's not a confederacy of individuals. That's not the source of it. I believe we can be a group of like-minded people. I believe we can be on the same page spiritually, and that's where we find the best fellowship. You know, we can have fellowship with maybe people we work with. We can have fellowship with people that we live in the same neighborhood. You live on the same, down the same road as somebody. You're going to have a level of fellowship in that you maybe recognize them when they're driving down the road, and maybe you wave, and maybe you speak to them in the in Walmart or wherever you come in contact with them. There's a level of fellowship there. There's a level of fellowship with the folks that we work with because we know them. But the level of fellowship in God's church is different. It's a level of spiritual fellowship. And so I'm not wanting to talk about fellowship today. I want to talk about something else that is foundational. It's a cornerstone. It's a very large building block, if you will, of what the church is. And we've said the church, you know, spiritual Jerusalem is a Jerusalem which is from above. I hope that our scriptures that we read prove that to us, all that we're satisfied with that. I would like to talk today about something that people probably look on and, well, I know that people have different perspectives of what this means. I would like to talk about salvation, and I would like to talk about church membership. So I believe, so I'll try to explain and convince you of why I believe this, but I believe that salvation and church membership are one and the same. Okay? I believe the church is a spiritual body. I believe it's not a man-made organization. It's not a set of rules. But it is a spiritual organization, and we become part of that. We become a member by salvation. So what I'd like for us to talk about is this word, salvation. And just out of curiosity, and you're welcome to do this too, we have this incredible information resource called Google or other search engines, and you can just type in, what does it take to become a member of, and then you put in whatever you want to put in there. You can put in Catholicism, you can put Islam, you can put Methodist, you can put Baptist, you can put whatever you want to put in there, and you're going to get a result. And every one of them that I Googled indicated that there was a initiation process, that there was a, some have classes that you attend. Some have a set of requirements that you agree to adhere to. And it always starts out that you need to get in touch with a man. Every one of them does. So I'd like to read to you some of the things the Bible says about joining the church and about being saved. I'd like to turn to the book of Acts in the second chapter, and I'm not going to read it all, but we know from past reading, we know what happened in the second chapter of Acts, where Peter stood up. There's a day of Pentecost that we call that, and he stood up and preached a message to all of the people that were in Jerusalem, and there were happened to be people in Jerusalem at that time of many different backgrounds. Not because they had a common background in that they had they were Jews, and they were there for the Passover, but they were different backgrounds because they had lived for several generations in other places, places where they learned a different language maybe. Maybe they spoke a little bit of Hebrew, but maybe the one that they were mostly familiar with was a language that wasn't necessarily the Hebrew language or even the Greek language. So in verse 38, maybe 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and Peter was preaching to them about Jesus being the Messiah, that he was the Christ. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" What, you've given us a problem. What do we do to fix this problem? "Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.' And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourselves from this untoward generation.' Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." There were 3,000 that were added to the fellowship. Remember, we said the fellowship it's special, it's different in the spiritual church of God. There's a level of fellowship that we can have through the Spirit because of the nature of the fellowship. And it says here that Peter gave them instructions of what they do. He told them what the problem was. He told them that Jesus came, offered the plan of salvation. He came for all of mankind, but he came specifically for the Jews, and he said, "You crucified him." And they said, "What do we do now?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." I believe that's what salvation is. It's repentance. It's acknowledgement. It's asking forgiveness. And it is a transaction that happens between God and mankind. It's something that we must have to be part of this spiritual fellowship. It's pretty hard to be part of a fellowship if you don't have the code or the key. You know, we live in a world of passwords today. And I would just like to have, I don't know. I'd like to have a master key or master password that worked for everything, because I'm really annoyed with how many passwords I have to have to get along in life now. It's just, all I want to know is just some simple information. That, you know, you can look at me. This is who I am. I'll show you my driver's license or whatever. But don't expect me to remember some 14-digit password with all these different characters. It's just, I don't like that. You know, we're not going to enjoy the fellowship of a spiritual church unless we have a spiritual relationship with the Lord. And the way we get that is by repenting and confessing and acknowledging that Christ, it's more than just saying, I believe and I accept. We have to confess, we have to repent, we have to clean up that all that rubbish that's in our heart. Lord, I want to, we're going to get a little deeper into this. I want something different than what I am. So let's go to Psalms, the 87th Psalm. And notice what he says here. This whole psalm, I believe, is a prophecy. It's a prophecy of the gospel time. The gospel time meaning it's a time when Jesus was here, came here to present the plan of salvation. You remember what John the Baptist's message was? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom. It is the church. It is spiritual Jerusalem. I'm not going to go down the path of explaining all that this morning because we've been doing that in service. So the spiritual Jerusalem is the church. It is the kingdom of God. And John the Baptist's message was repent. It's at hand. And Jesus began his ministry here on this earth. In Psalms 87, it says, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now, without going into a lot of explanation, I believe that he's saying that the Lord loves the thought and the idea of having a spiritual Mount Zion more than the Old Testament. Because who did Jacob represent? Jacob became Israel, which had 12 sons, which represents the 12 tribes, which represents the Old Testament, the Old Law. And he's saying, this is prophetically speaking, it says, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion, or the boundaries of the spiritual Mount Zion, or the church, more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. Well, this is true. A city of God. Or what kind of individual is God? He's a spiritual God. A city of God. A spiritual city. In Galatians 4, it talks about the Jerusalem which is from above. The city of God. Okay? The church. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia, Tyre, and Ethiopia. This man was born there. I believe he's going to remind the whole world that if you want to be part of the city of God, you need to be born there. And he says of Zion, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The highest himself, that's God, I believe. He says, in Zion, and then of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. Remember, this is a prophecy. It says, the Lord shall count, verse 6, when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there. As well as the singers, as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Peter said to those in Acts, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. I believe that is very appropriate for the full plan of salvation. I believe to repent, confess and repent, there is a birth that happens. Okay? The expression has been around a long time in our nation about being a born again Christian. So let's go back now to Acts, the 19th chapter. Remember what Psalms is prophesying about. And let's go to Acts chapter 19. And let's begin in verse 1. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples." What's a disciple? It's a follower of someone or something. And he found disciples. I think he found a level of fellowship. What do you think? It says, "And he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto them, what were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." They listened when they were one of the first ones that listened and repented and were baptized. I don't know how the disconnect happened, but they did not know about Jesus' ministry. But they listened to John. I think you got to, you know, there's another scripture that talks about the willing and obedient eating the good of the land. I believe these were some willing and obedient people. They heard John's message and they said, "We want to be part of that kingdom." And they confessed and they repented and they did everything that John told them to do. And now they said, "We didn't know any better. All we knew was John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." They came to a place that they recognized. Here's some more information. Have you ever worked with people or worked with someone and maybe you could say, "Hey, the way you're doing that, is it all right if I show you a better way or simpler way?" They can react one of two ways. They can say, maybe three ways. They can say, "No, I don't. I'm fine. I'm happy just the way I'm doing it." And there may be somebody that says, "Well, you can show me if you want to." But, you know, you can tell they're not going to be very receptive of what you're fixing to tell them. And then there's the other people that says, "Well, sure, I'd love to know a better way." And you show them maybe an easier way to do a task on the job or something like that. And it's like the old saying, a duck to water. They just go right to it. Well, John's message was to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The spiritual kingdom was imminent. It was almost there. These men had repented, but they weren't aware of Jesus' message. We'd like to turn now to John, the third chapter. St. John, the third chapter. Notice what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You remember that story? In John 3, in verse 1, beginning. Maybe we'll skip a little bit. The first two verses is just them introducing Nicodemus and who he was. In verse 3, it says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And we've already been talking about being repenting to be part of the kingdom of God. And here he says, you must be born again. I believe that there is something that happens when we repent, and it's called being born again. He says here, "Verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, That don't make any sense. How can a man be born?" It don't say that part, but it says this. "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And until you are reborn by the Spirit, you can't really see the kingdom. You're You can't be a part of the church of God. He says here, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. It's not some mysterious thing. You just must understand that you must be born again. We're not going to be born again into a different nationality. We're not going to come into this world, be changed to a different race or something like that. But spiritually we are. We're not going to look any different. We're still going to be the same height. We're still going to have the same family traits of whether we have hair or our hair turns gray or whatever it is. We're going to have that family trait about us. But in the inner man, we've been born again. There's something different about us. I remember one time when I was young. To this day, I'm really not sure why my dad did this. Maybe it's because my mother wanted some duck for Thanksgiving or something. I don't know, but we had chickens, and my dad decided we wanted some duck. So he got some duck eggs, and he put it under our setting hen. And so the setting hen sat on them patiently until her little chicks come out, and her little chicks, when she clucked to them, they quacked to her. And I don't know why she didn't notice that they were different then, but she didn't. You know, little chicks, they cheep, 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 and the little ducks, they go quack, quack, quack. And she didn't make any difference. She just mothered them, and she took them to the feed dish, and she put her wings out, and they would run underneath her, and she just took care of them like a mother hen would. Well, my brother and I, that's probably all you need. Two boys will dream up lots of things. And so we decided that they're ducks. They ought to have a place to swim. So we went out there in the chicken pen and we dug a hole and we found something. It was like a really small wading pool or I don't know. It was something that we could put water in, and we buried it to where the top of it was flush with the ground. And of course we got to have some water, and we filled it up with water. And before the little ducks had feathers, they still had their little downy stuff, and she was taking those little ducks around. She didn't know she had ducks, but her little chicks, she thought, just jumped right in that water and went to swimming, and she did not get in the water with them. She went around and around, and she clucked in the most worried manner until they finally got their fill and they come out of the water. And we thought that was hilarious but they were different. They weren't really chickens. They were ducks. If we're a duck this morning or any other time, the Lord wants us, spiritually speaking, the Lord wants us to be reborn into something different spiritually. So if we go back to Acts, the second chapter, I want to finish that chapter out that we read some in earlier. Acts chapter 2, we're going to pick up here in verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Remember how we get into the fellowship? By being born again. By repenting, confessing. He says here, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I've said this recently many times, but I will say it one more time. I believe that the spiritual church is a very powerful thing, but it is only powerful when there is the cumulative power of the individual. What did it say up above there in verse 41, how many of them was it that listened to what Peter said and confessed and repented and were baptized? 3,000. That's in verse 41. 3,000. They were all in one place. 3,000. That's a significant group of people, is it not? If you got 3,000 in perfect fellowship, you think that makes an impact? It does. There were many wonders and signs done by the apostles. How could they do that? It wasn't by their connection with God only, although that is extremely important. But there was an atmosphere created by others in the fellowship. I believe the church can have more effect on our world today by being the genuine spiritual church that it ought to be than any other thing. It says here, and all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them all to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church. How do you get in? Added to the church daily as should be saved. How do you get saved? You repent. You confess. You are born again. What did the prophecy in Psalms say? This and that man shall be born in her. Born. That's where the expression born again Christian comes from. There's nothing else that puts us into fellowship with God, except being born again. A new creature. When we're born again, we become a new creature. We're still the ethnic background that we are, but inside, we're different. So let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. I want to notice the 11th verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says here, beginning in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and a trust also are made manifest in your consciousness. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. There's some logic, rationale going on here. If one died for all, then that means that we were all dead. In what? We were dead in trespasses and sins, another verse says. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know ye no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We don't know him. Jesus wasn't there when Paul was writing this where you could talk to him. So you could touch him. We don't know him that way anymore. He says, "There, but we know him another way. How do we know him? The same way we can know him today. That's how Paul knew him at this time. He said, I don't know him because I can reach out and touch him or because I can talk to him. I know him because there's another type of fellowship we can have. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what kind of creature? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are different, born again. We repent, we confess, and there is a change that happens, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the function of the church? We want people to know they can be reconciled with God. They can repent, they can confess, they can be born again. Are they going to turn into a young person when they were old? No. Are they going to turn into a Native American when they were of European descent? No, that's not going to happen. But they're going to turn into a new creature spiritually, and it doesn't matter what our ethnicity is. We can have fellowship one with another because we've been born again. We're different than we were. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That is what salvation is all about. We can be reconciled. The debt that we owed because we were sinners has been paid by Christ going to the cross. And when we confess and repent and believe that Jesus died for me, we can be born again. We can be reconciled with God. We have fellowship with Him. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What's that talking about? It's talking about Jesus took the load of sin on Himself, bore it on the cross, paid that price, where we can be reconciled to God the Father through Jesus Christ. That is the plan of salvation. That is how we become a member of the Church of God. In Galatians, the sixth chapter, it says here, if you go and Google what it takes to become a member of some organization, I want you to remember that when the organization is a spiritual organization, we can't put a man's criteria on it and it still be a spiritual organization. All right, let's go to Galatians, the sixth chapter. It says in the verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What's he talking about? Doesn't matter if you're Jew or not. That's what he said. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or not. But what does matter is whether you're a new creature or not. Whether you've been born again. Whether that old man has been done away with. He says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. What's the Israel of God? It's the church. It's the New Testament church. He says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I remember one time talking to someone, and we were talking about children, our children. And so he made this comment out of the blue, and at the time I didn't know whether to take it as a good thing or a bad thing, but this is what he said to me. He said, well, you marked your boys pretty good. Well, I don't know. That could be taken either way, couldn't it? And Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What's he talking about? Did he start looking like Jesus? I have no idea what the similarities between... Paul was a Jew, just like Jesus was. He had a background. He said he was a Pharisee of a Pharisees. I think he wasn't talking about if they look the same on the outside. He was talking about, I bear the marks of the spiritual character of Christ. That's what he said. Brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit. Amen. I want us to bear the marks of Jesus Christ. I believe that's how we know we're part of His fellowship, part of His church. Salvation is something that changes us, changes our inner man. I know this is foundational. I know it's fundamental. I don't want there to be any misunderstandings of what it takes to be part of God's church. Maybe we could stand and sing number 470. Listen to the words of this song. I believe it's talking about a new birth, a change in our life. You pray for me.